That card I asked you about earlier, I've written my name on mine and set a good example. Today's text and sermon is on getting in on the mission of Jesus. And during the hymn after the sermon, if you'd like to get in on the message of Jesus by maybe having me come visit you about your calling and your mission, I'll be happy to do that, but you're going to have to bring me the card during the hymn. Or you can give it to me after the service. It's not a test of faith, but some of you may want to come forward during the hymn and just hand me your card, and I'll be calling you and sit down with you and talk about where is your place in the mission of Christ. I don't know where it is, but maybe I can help you find it if you're not quite clear. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, a rather long passage from Luke chapter 10 about ascending and receiving of 72 missionaries whose names we do not know. They are the no-name missionaries. After this, the Lord Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them before his face, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, nor bag, nor sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. He who is you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to thee by my Father, and no one knew who the Father is except the Son, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see what you see, for I tell you, the many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
On Saturday, November the 5th, 2011, freshman Derek Broadus was lying on the couch at his fraternity house waiting for the Tennessee Volunteers game to come on TV at 7 p.m. Less than an hour before kickoff, his cell phone rang. It was Coach Dooley of the Volunteers telling him a police escort was on the way to pick him up immediately. "I thought it was a dream," said Derek. Just minutes before the call, Tennessee kicker Chip Rome pulled a muscle during warm-ups. Starting kicker Michael Party was already out, having been injured in Thursday's practice, so the Volunteers, the mighty Tennessee Volunteers, were completely out of kickers. Now, Derek Broadus, a freshman, had tried out as a place kicker early in the season, but did not make the team. But on this Saturday, he was his team's only option. Minutes after he hung up, the police escort arrived to rush him to the stadium. They rushed him into the locker room. They put on his pads. They put him on a jersey with no name on it, while the trainer quickly tried to stretch out his hamstrings. Coach Dooley later told the press, "I said, get out an APB on Derek Broaddus. Just get him here and give him a breathalyzer." He later said, "I'm glad the boy was not intoxicated." Now, can you imagine the adrenaline of Derek Broaddus and the fans, as the Tennessee announcer said, "Fans, you won't believe who this kid is. An hour ago, he was in his frat house with a bag of chips. Now he's the Volunteers' only kicker. This should be an interesting game." When the game ended, Broaddus had kicked 3 extra points and a 21-yard field goal in Tennessee's 24-zip victory. In the locker room after the game, the last chance kicker, Derek Broaddus, had become a statewide Tennessee hero. And the whole team cheered as Coach Dooley gave Derek the game ball. What a great day for football. Now, while sports analogies are often overdone in sermons, the truth is you never know when the call might come. You might not know when you get called from being a casual observer to being a full-fledged participant in something grand. What a day for Derek Broaddus, the kicker with no name on his jersey. So it was that day for 72 of Jesus' disciples. We know the names of the apostles. We don't know a single name of the no-name bunch of the 72. They were traveling with Jesus. And one day, they got a phone call, and he called them to the front lines. And it was time to stop the straining, and it was time to stop the observing. It was time to put on the pads and get into the fray of missions. Now, folks, it was not enough for Jesus to do the stuff of the kingdom, to announce the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to call for forgiveness. Because if only Jesus had done the kingdom stuff, then people would say, as they do today, "Well, that was him, and he was sinless, and he was the Son of God, and he was anointed, and he was special, and he was one of a kind. And after all, we are not one of those people, so we don't have to do that stuff." That's a clever way to get out of the full implications of the Christian gospel, which is that Jesus embodied the kingdom, announced the kingdom, did the works of the kingdom, and regularly gave away the powers of the kingdom to his apostles, whose names we know, but also to 36 pairs of average people, the little old me's, whose names were never remembered. Now, there's an idea out there in the Christian world, and it's a false one. And the idea is that you can have the benefits of Jesus without being his follower. It's as if Jesus has two titles, Savior and Lord, and people like the Savior title because he wipes away their sins and gives them a ticket to heaven. But what about the Lord part, where he rules my life every day, and I am his student, and I am his apprentice? And my character is changing, and I'm preparing for the day he entrusts me with the work of the kingdom. I know people who in effect say to Jesus, "I want you to rescue me from hell and death and sin, but I do not want to be your follower." That's the diminished gospel of the American church. I want Jesus to fix several big problems, but I do not want him to mess with my life. I want to be a believer without being a disciple. I want to say certain things about Jesus, but I do not want to follow him and have him reshape my existence. Dallas Willard calls this being a vampire Christian. And the thinking goes like this: "I'd like a little of your blood, Jesus, but I don't care to be your student or to have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me now that I believe in you and let me get on with my life, and I will see you in heaven." But how can we trust him if he wasn't true about the whole of life, about all the details of life and how they work best?
And sometimes I ask people, why would you want to spend eternity with someone whose company you avoided every day of your life? Faith is meant to lead to following. And trust is meant to lead to training, to discipleship, to a daily walk with Christ and with other Christians in the Scriptures, living rightly, facing sin and evil, where the worst about me is made known, and He shapes my character and continues to encourage me to believe that I too can be an agent of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, folks, most of my days are very ordinary. They're kind of doing church and ministry by the numbers and taking care of people and getting stuff done and working the to-do list and anticipating and trying to be very responsible. But there are five or six times in my life where I've had stuff happen like what happened in the Bible. I've seen stuff happen in front of me that required God to explain. And I just tell you, when I'm not praying for y'all and writing liturgical prayers, my biggest prayer is, why doesn't the good stuff happen more often? What am I missing? Why is it so hit and miss? If the kingdom of God has come near, how come I don't see more of the stuff that's written in the book? Now, occasionally I do, but it's mostly unpredictable. I'm kind of strolling through life, and the other world breaks into this one, and I stand stunned and flat-footed at the power of God. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus was He didn't keep the kingdom stuff. He owned it. It was proprietary, and then He gave it away. He had the patent, and then He canceled it. He had the medicines of the kingdom, and then He gave them away to 72 no-names. Not Peter and James and John. They already had a dose. But the people who we will never know. And His idea is that everyone gets to play. Not just the apostles, not just the theologians, not just the saints, not just the bishops, not just the pastors, but all the little old me's that are out here. Christ wants to work in your character and transform your life and fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit and put you in situations where God wants to show up. And Jesus said that He was going to be kind of tough. He was sending them as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, That's not pretty. It means unless God protects them, they're going to get shredded. Has following Christ ever put you in a dangerous position? Here's the way, like walking across a wilderness with snakes and scorpions. There's resistance out there. Jesus wants to share His kingdom with His people. But He does it by stripping us down. Can you imagine Derek Broaddus getting that call from Coach Dooley? You are our only hope. The Tennessee State Patrol will be in front of your fraternity house in about 2 minutes. And boy, you better not be drinking. Can you imagine that? At the end of that ball game, he was a hero for the whole state. How about when Jesus called 36 pairs of men? Says, the day's your day. I give you my power, and I'm sending you into Samaritan villages where people have hated Jews all their life. Well, can we carry a sword? No, you have to leave that behind. Can you carry a staff? No. Can we carry our credit cards? No. Can we carry a peanut butter sandwich? No. And I want you to even leave your sandals here so they will think you're poor. And Jesus strips them of everything of protection. And then He gives them the good news that there are wolves out there and they're sheep. He wants them to trust His invisible protection and His invisible provision. And out they go to 36 Samaritan villages. And they walk into town, just two Jewish guys. And they say, what are they doing here? Look at them, they're poor. They don't even have any lunch. And they go to a home and they say, peace be to this house. And somebody inside is receptive and says, peace back. And they invite him in, and they eat a meal together. People that hated each other, breaking bread.
And then they begin to pray. And God begins to heal. And it goes from house to house in the village. And at the end of the day, they say, "This is what the kingdom looks like. And Jesus, our King, is on the way. We've come to prepare the way." In the early 1980s, my brother was an M1 tank commander, E6. And in the Reforger Games, which was our practice for fighting Russia in the Fill the Gap every year, my brother led a long line of U.S. M1 tanks to Reforger through some German villages that had not seen Allied troops since the spring of 1945. And when the Germans heard they were coming, you know what happened? To a little bit, all the old people, the people that had been there during the war, lined the streets as these U.S. tanks came through, and they threw flowers because they remembered the great liberation of 1945. 40 years later, they were still grateful enough to welcome the GIs. And my brother cried when he told me that story. So Jesus sends us out into the world to prepare the way for His visitation. And He asks us to trust in Him and to go into dangerous places and to trust that when we get there, He gets there and that good things are going to happen. And they came back and they were excited at the spiritual victories. And Jesus said, "Yeah, but remember, the most important thing is that you're saved and that your names are written in heaven." I'm glad you were church members. And I'm glad I've been a church member since I was baptized in spring of 1954. But folks, the days of being able to throw the doors open and have the place full, those days are gone. The church must shift from making church members to making disciples. Of people who let Jesus mess with them every single day. For what purpose? That they be cleaned up, that we learn His ways, and that we begin to experience the powers of the kingdom of God through the person of the Holy Spirit, through average little old me, no-name Christians whom Jesus accompanies everywhere they go. I have been to every church growth seminar offered by every national leader and writer of books for the last 35 years. I've got the manuals to show you. And while the techniques are not wrong, that will not renew the church. The renewal of the church is not dependent on having the latest management scheme from Yale or the latest church growth techniques from Fuller Seminary, though there's nothing wrong with it. What we need is for Christ to show us to how to be His followers, that wherever we go, we have the confidence that He goes before us to do kingdom business. I've been at this for 37 years. And if you ask me what I want, is that I want to be a disciple. I want to get in on some of the goody that the 72 got in on. You see, you can hide behind a degree, an ordination, and a collar in the church, and you can miss being in the harvest field with the Lord. And isn't that what we're really hungry for? Isn't that the only thing that's going to change our church and change our community and change our world? Because the social engineering schemes of the left and the right just aren't working anymore. You have a destiny, and I have a destiny as disciples. If you'll turn to number 261.
Stand. And if you were
standing right here.
Lead you home wherever you may be, and I'll lead you home.